Good morning, everyone. This is the Revelation series. I am Martin Zender. It is show 799. This is the second to the last show of the Revelation series. The Revelation series will end tomorrow, Wednesday, November 22nd, 2017. 3 years, 2 months, and 1 week from its inception. But it's not done yet, is it? No, I'm going to finish here with A.E. Knock under the heading Come Lord Jesus. And I'm going to help myself with some glasses here. I don't wear these too often. From the time of John until the era of this prophecy, things go on as heretofore. Isn't that the truth? And that's what throws so many people off, and it even throws us off at times, doesn't it? We see that things are going on as heretofore. That's the complaint I get all the time. Martin, things are going on as heretofore, and it tends to lull one to sleep. And it is easy to go to sleep. And there are so many distractions to be had in this eon. God is keeping us to himself. And again, whether we're watching or drowsing, if you're in the body of Christ, you'll be snatched away together with him. Those injuring still injure. The filthy are still filthy. The just are still righteous. And the holy are still hallowed. But when the next eon begins and the action of this unveiling commences, the injurious and the filthy will be judged. That's a new thing, but it is going to happen. But until that time, people are going to remain the same. Not only the times, but the people. That's the emphasis of let the injurer injure still, let the filthy remain filthy. Is not only will the times be unchanged as far as the nature of an evil eon, but the people will remain the same. We actually have added information on this from Paul, that in the last days, perilous periods will be present. And again, he could only say that comparatively. He could only say that in relation to his own era, which was also John's era. It's not John's business to know that the filthy will be filthier and the injurer will injure more. It's not John's business to know about the apostasy. Paul is the prophet of the apostasy. Can't really say that about John. He is shocked. That's true. He is shocked to see Israel become unfaithful and riding on a beast. It'd be like a Jew eating bacon. It would be like a hallowed, sanctified Israelite. Going to Bubba Gump Shrimp Company and ordering a giant basket of fantail shrimp. It's appalling to think that that could happen. But that's always been in Israel, to prostitute herself for the sake of sordid gain. And it has always been in humanity too. Be lovers of selves, but it's epidemic proportions today. John doesn't necessarily see that part of it. But when the next eon begins, the action of this unveiling commences, and the injurious and the filthy will be judged. And this is the era we're looking forward to, when judgment is swift, judgment is righteous. Judgment is not meted out 1 ounce above what it needs to be or 1 ounce less. This is the greatness of the fourth eon. Once the kingdom has come, God's apparent neglect of human affairs comes to an end. The emphasis is on the word apparent, because this is why many people flip the bird at God. This is why many people have boldness concerning saying there is no God, is because of God's apparent neglect of human affairs. You and I know this, that there's no difference between God actively coming down to the earth and wreaking havoc, sending out his messengers, sending out the 200 million supernatural cavalry. There's no difference between that and now. He's just hiding now. He's hiding behind earthly players. But all this stuff that's been going on behind the scenes will be made manifest. You and I will go, yeah, that's been that way the whole time. We see that. Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against sovereignties, principalities, and authorities, world mights of this present darkness. So we see behind the human players into the spiritual impetus, the spiritual warfare behind it. It takes spiritual vision to see that, just like it took Peter special spiritual vision to look at Christ and say, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was looking at Jesus Christ. Nobody saw him as that because he was ordinary looking, even worse than ordinary. So it took spiritual visions, like special goggles, like those x-ray goggles you used to order in the backs of the comic books, and or you get in your cereal box purporting to give you x-ray vision. We have that now. We can see behind the human players into the spiritual forces behind it. But in this day coming, when judgment is righteous, judgment is swift, God himself is sending his Christ to the earth, obviously running things, and you won't need x-ray vision anymore. It'll be right there in front of your face. The point is that those who are lawless and abominable at the time when the saints rinse their robes shall have no right to life or happiness in the last end. That's kind of sad. I don't like this. This is the last sentence of Knox section here. They will be in the second death. No life or happiness. And you can say, and I'm tempted to say too, it's not fair. God made them the way they are. That's true. But nevertheless, if it ended there, that would be horrible. But as you know, I continuously ask the question, then what happens? You have to keep doing this. I love it. It throws everybody off constantly. But Martin, the abominable, the curs, the enchanters, the paramours, they're all in the lake of fire, which is the second death. And what you must do, my friends, is agree with anybody any chance you get. Whatever, if they say something that's even remotely true, say, yeah, I believe that. But the nations are going to be judged, and they're going to be judged. Yes, I agree that. But the abominable, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Yes, they sure are. Satan's going to be tormented in the lake of fire. Yes. And then they're mystified, like, what could you possibly say after that? That's what they're saying to me. My answer is, then what happens to them? They're not prepared for that question, which is why I give it to them. And the answer is, then they're justified. Then they're conciliated to God. Then they become part of the all in all for whom Jesus Christ died, being the second death. All right, Mr. Knock has one last section, and I'm going to read it. This is his crescendo to the book, The Unveiling of Jesus Christ. I began with this book, didn't I? Began with The Unveiling of Jesus Christ, written by John, and The Unveiling of Jesus Christ commentary, written by A.E. Knock. The last section of this book is called The Response of the Saints. The sacred scrolls begin with God and close with the coming of Christ. Nice little book in there, I think. After sin entered, Adam hid himself from the face of Jehovah. He wished to escape from his presence. That is characteristic of all sinners. Yeah, the glory of God, the bright light. I need to hide, I need to crawl away. The change wrought in mankind by the course of the eons may be summed up in the closing response of the saints, amen, becoming Lord Jesus. That is so great. Adam did the opposite. When sin entered the universe, he cowered. And God had to say, Adam, where are you? Why did I give you a free will? Once I gave my free will away, I never could get it back. Oh, I wish I had not given away my free will, because now I can't find Adam. Adam, where are you? Is this a cul-de-sac? Yeah, poor God. But now we have saints saying, amen, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come, we want to see you now, because sin and death have been dealt with. That's the great difference. What's the difference between Eden and Revelation? Sin and death have been dealt with. So now it's the invitation for God to come into your life. The dread of the deity and a desire to hide at a distance from him has been replaced by a longing for our Lord, in whom God is revealed. Perfect. God revealed himself in Christ. This is the fruition of God's purpose, the goal of all his activities, the satisfaction which he seeks. He seeks it. Again, this is good for God. This whole system is good for God. It's good for Christ, and By extension, it's good for us. He wants all to seek him, to desire him, to long for him. And something tells me God gets what he wants. His delight is in those who love our Lord's appearing. Well, that makes sense, since the Lord is his sent one, since the Lord is the image of the invisible God, 2 Corinthians 4:4. It's like when you want people to love your children, don't you? You want people to love your friends. You introduce them to your friends, and then you want them to really love them. Oh, I loved your friend. She was great. God wants us to love Jesus Christ. It's not like he's sitting there crossing his fingers, hoping it will happen. It will happen. It's prophesied to happen. It does happen through the sacrifice of Christ. Let us not close the Bible until we have derived deep satisfaction from the words which end it, except for that concluding salutation. He's not getting to the concluding salutation. That will be my business. I will read the last verse of the unveiling tomorrow. Tomorrow is Wednesday, November 22nd. Tomorrow will be show 800, the final show of the Revelation series. Going to do that tomorrow. But the words before that, come quickly, Lord Jesus, they're arresting, according to A. Enoch here. Note that they are not the words of God or of Christ. They're the words of the saints. They're the expression of inspired human hearts. Everyone who can utter these words from the depths of his being can claim a precious part in the penning of this inspired prophecy. Amen, becoming Lord Jesus. Even we who look for him before he comes to the circumcision saints, to whom these words immediately reply, that is, apply, that is, the circumcision saints, we cannot restrain our spirits from joining this response. Indeed, we shall know the joy of their fulfillment, while many of them are still sighing for his return. There's one more paragraph here. I'm going to read that tomorrow. But this is true. We shall know the joy of their fulfillment in anticipation, while many of them are still sighing for his return, which isn't to say we don't sigh. Well, actually we groan and we sigh. Sighs usually lead to groans. I don't know if groans ever lead to sighs. I always sigh first, then the sigh sort of just opens that door for the groan to follow. Kind of like, yeah, kind of like that. We are supposed to be in great anticipation, more than them. This is the difference I'm seeing. This is that they are in darkness right now, the Jews. And there are very few exceptions. There's the remnant. And so this stuff, when it starts happening, they're going to be enlightened and awakened. And it's beginning now, I believe. And it's relatively suddenly. But for us, it has been years, years and years. For some of you, months. Lucky you. Listen, I don't resent the fact that some of you are 11th hour laborers. You've come in at the end of this. Great, I'm happy. I've been in this call for 30 years now, but others have been in it for 70 years, 60 years. Dean Huff, that guy met A. Enoch. I met Dean Huff. Dean Huff met A. Enoch. One person removed from the man who wrote this great book that I've been basing these studies on, who himself based his book on the book written by John. Or should I say, the scroll. So we're supposed to be anticipating it. But it's harder for us in a way because we see everything. Paul unveils to us everything. The unveiling to the Israel saints is gradual. It's like Paul unloads the truth, the unadulterated grace of God. We see Jesus Christ face to face. And we have it all at the beginning. And so there's nothing left then. It's like nothing can be added to it except experience. And wisdom, which I'm not saying that's nothing. I'm just saying that as far as truth goes, it's already there. We have it smack dab in our face. We see the face of Jesus Christ unfiltered. This is something John didn't have. I mean, I mean, he talked to messengers and whatnot. I mean, I wouldn't mind. Yeah, no, I'll stick with the fact that I don't want to see an angel or a messenger until the time. But we have face-to-face fellowship with Christ. John, not so much. He's getting this through a messenger. And again, there are still walls in the New Jerusalem. There's still some distance. Death is still in operation. We have all that fog, all the metaphoric language removed, and yet we still have to plod along day after day after day after day after day, year after year. As John Cougar Mellencamp sings, life goes on long after the thrill of living is gone. That is so true that should be in the Bible.